So I bring greetings from my wife. Just a quick update. This will probably be the last Sunday without her. She's definitely feeling better. Actually feeling a lot better. So thanks for the prayer, the thoughts, the love, the meals. Really do appreciate it. So I'm excited about the next 4 weeks. So these would be great meetings to bring people to, by the way. The tent that we're setting up is a large, large tent. Could easily seat 250, maybe 300 people, you know. So we'll have extra chairs set up. Please, it'd be great, great to invite people. So let's see what else did I want to share. So we don't have anything for the kiddos today. They're going to stay with us. And because it's summertime, and we need to give. Is there a nursery? If you have little children and you need a nursery, there is a nursery. 4 and under, yeah. That'd be great. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Titus chapter 2. This may be the last in our series on Titus, unless Bob has 3 or 4 more things he wants to, dig out a little further, which he may. I don't know. So Titus chapter 2, and before I read the scripture, let me just share a thought here with you. Have you ever seen in a magazine, or maybe online or something, they have a picture of, and this is kind of like a fad among celebrities right now, they'll have a picture of a celebrity, and then they'll have a picture of a celebrity without her makeup. Have you ever seen that? Okay, without her makeup. And so this is kind of this fatty thing. And actually, truth be told, though, I've seen these pictures sometimes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't even know if I would recognize this person without their makeup. I'm going to say her makeup on purpose. Without her makeup. Need to qualify nowadays. And I'm not talking about makeup, you know, that you put on with a spatula or a caulking gun. I'm talking about just a little bit of makeup, like, oh, wow, where are her eyes without her makeup? And then you see someone with makeup, a woman with makeup, and it really makes a huge difference. And so I'm not today here talking, you know, an anti-makeup message or a pro-makeup message, but I'm trying to say as an illustration how much a little bit of makeup, a little bit of cosmetics goes to making somebody really very attractive, where normally or otherwise they may look very, very plain. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Trust me, I am. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that," here's where I'm going, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." That word adorn is where we get the word cosmetics. Okay? So in essence, here's what Paul is saying. He's basically, now he's talking about a master-slave relationship, and it's primarily, the exhortation is aimed at the slaves, the bondservants, but he's basically saying, okay, slaves, the way you behave and the way you conduct yourself in relationship to your master is supposed to be a cosmetic for the gospel message itself. That's really exactly what he's saying. And so today I want to talk to you about gospel makeup, okay? Serving God in the workplace and how our conduct either validates our message or it invalidates our message. Here's the thing. I'm convinced there's a lot of people outside these four walls that are not in church today. They've actually heard the message. They've heard the gospel. They've heard that Jesus loves them, died on the cross to pay for their sins, and rose again. But you know what? It's just kind of bland. It doesn't stand out. It doesn't grab their attention. Why? It's because they need actually to see the gospel lived out in a very dynamic, flesh and blood way that really brings the message alive. They need a Christian to really be an example that brings the message itself alive. And so today we're going to talk about gospel makeup, the adornment, the proper adorning of the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you. It truly is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we want to, it's been said earlier about our identity is not in our sin. Lord, the gospel is not come as you are, stay as you are. It's come as you are, but be changed, be transformed. Let God change you from the inside out. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that, and we want to be more and more and more and more changed into your image and reflect you really well to the world around us. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, gospel makeup today, gospel adornment, gospel cosmetics is the way we live our lives. Now, the context of this exhortation is for bond servants or slaves in relation to their masters. Now, two things before we start here, or as we get started. Number one, I don't want you to dismiss this passage, and actually a fair number of other passages in the New Testament, as, oh, well, I'm not a slave owner, you know, and I'm not a slave, so these things don't relate to me, okay? Yes, I mean, I guess there are still people that are owned by other human beings today, but, you know, probably not that prevalent in our culture, in the world in which we live, but that doesn't mean there's not a lot of application for these things in our own lives. And the main application would be in employer and employee relationships. That's probably the best way to see the whole bond servant and master exhortations and instructions would be in our context would be, you know, boss and employee. Okay, number one. So don't, as we read these, don't dismiss this isn't relevant for me. Second thing is I want you to know is it's actually pretty interesting that the Bible, well, let me read this because I think it would be easier for me to stay on track. No, there's no overarching message in the Bible of how slavery is a great social injustice that we must work to abolish. Okay, I'm not saying I'm pro-slavery, by the way. I'm just saying it's not the overarching message of the Scripture. In both the Old and the New Testament, there are instructions regarding slaves, how they should react and treat their masters, and how masters should treat their slaves. Even the covenant children of God, even the Jews, are given instruction. They could be slave owners, and they were just instructed in the proper way to interact with slaves. Now, in the Roman world in which the New Testament is written, slavery was really a huge issue. I read the number like a third of all Roman citizens or the people in Rome were literally slaves. Okay, so we're talking about a huge population of people. But again, the major message of the Bible is not necessarily abolishing slavery. But in the Scripture, there is, you know, master-slave relationships are vastly different in the kingdom of God and among the church as opposed to the pagan world. In the pagan world, master-slave owners literally treated the people like property. They could literally kill them, mistreat them horribly without any consequences at all. Again, though, but the Scripture doesn't abolish the whole slave-master relationship, but it gives guidelines and specific instruction in how that relationship in God's family was supposed to be very different than the pagan world. Okay? So the message of the Bible is not trying to abolish slavery. It's interesting that, you know, the gospel there are things in different cultures that, you know, today, I mean, the idea of slavery is like offensive to all of us in here. But it's not the main message of the scripture. Racism. I'm sure. Yeah. Oh, true. Right. In America. Yeah. So, again, let's think about this relationship with employee and employer relationships. So don't dismiss these scriptures as not relevant to us, because I do think that's a really good practical application. So let's look again specifically at Titus. There's five things that Paul is instructing Titus to basically exhort the servants in. Number one, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Number one, obedience to masters. That, even that phrase grates us the wrong way. Obedient to masters. There's something in us that bothers us. What do you mean I'm supposed to be obedient to my master? Or in our context, you mean I'm supposed to obey my boss? Yes, that's what that's saying. We should be obedient to the boss in this context. You know, in our culture, it's like, hey, I have rights. You can't tell me what to do. Here's the thing. As a Christian, we need to understand we are called to first and foremost be obedient and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But that also means we're going to be obedient and submitted to many human authorities in our life. It just does. You can't have a problem with human authority as your main, like, your prevalent attitude. Like, you have a problem with human authority, and then at the same time think you're submitted to God. Just not so. Now, there is one exception to this, and that is there are times, and I would say they're fairly rare, that we are actually to disobey human authority. Whenever human authority is commanding us to do something God commands us not to do, or forbidding us from doing something God commands us to do, then we are allowed to disobey. Okay? But for the most part, that's rare. You know, that's not like, hey, what the heck? Who made this 35 miles an hour? This is crazy. There's nobody around here. I'm sorry, you can disagree with the law, but that's, in that context, you can't just write it off and say, you know, be your own man. It's really pretty significant things, principled things. When you disobey human authority, we should never do it lightly, okay? Because in a very real sense, we are disobeying God when we're disobeying human authority. Really, really important to understand that. So obedience to masters. The slaves were encouraged to be obedient to their masters. We are commanded and exhorted to be obedient to our bosses. So that's important. It's really important. Now, there is a third option here, meaning we can either obey, disobey, or a third option is to learn how to make an appeal. And the Bible actually gives us some guidelines on how to make an appeal. When we're under authority and a human authority is telling us to do something that we don't really think is right, we can make an appeal to them. You know, it always needs to be done respectfully. You give, you know, alternative options. Daniel's a great example of this. Daniel chapter 1, where when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, you know, they were just coming up and being trained in Babylon to serve in the king's court, they were told to eat food that for them as Jews was offensive, okay? And so instead of just simply out and out rebelling against the authorities over them, Daniel made an appeal. He said, listen, sir, this is my paraphrase, why don't you do this? Why don't you let us eat vegetables instead of drink the king's wine and drink the fatty food of that day? Let us eat vegetables and then check on how we're doing. Like in 10 days, see how we are as far as our health and our vim and vigor. And so the guy kind of reluctantly did that, and it worked out very well for Daniel. At the end of 10 days, they examined Daniel, and those guys were doing great, eating the food that by their conscience wasn't defiled by eating it. So that's a great example of being under authority, but being commanded to do something that they couldn't do in good conscience, so they made an appeal to that authority. And that's something that that we should learn to do. Actually, I accidentally did this when I was a teenage kid. I was about 15 years old, and I wasn't a Christian. And I worked in a restaurant, and my mom was like so proud of me at the time. It was really funny. So I literally accidentally made this appeal. So I'm 15 years old. I'm a dishwasher in a restaurant. The name of the restaurant was Texas. They had good steaks there. And so I would go in at like 5, 6 in the evening, and there was this huge pile of pots and pans. Nobody had cleaned anything all day. And so I got there in the back corner of this room, and you got this sprayer with hot, I mean, really hot water, just steam everywhere. It was a hot, sweaty job. Good work for a 15-year-old kid, though. No doubt about it. Good work. And so I'm back there, and I'm scrubbing, and I'm sweating, and I'm working. And at the end of the night, the cook had this big container of French fries. And so I used to, at the end of the night, like the restaurant part is closing, and it's going to take me another hour to clean up, I used to take the fries and take them back in my corner of the sweaty, hot kitchen area, and I'd just eat the fries, you know. So the boss, I don't know, he was really upset about something. The boss saw me eating these fries, and he walked all the way back into my sweaty little corner, took the fries, walked out, and dumped them right in the garbage can, just like right in my eye. And so, you know, I didn't do anything bad in the moment. I wasn't really blessed, though, okay? So later on that night, the next day, I went and talked to the boss, and I said, "Sir," I was respectful. Like I said, I kind of accidentally did this. Nobody told me how to do this. I said, "Sir, with all due respect," I said, "I'm doing the best I can, cleaning the dishes, washing the pots and pans. It's a hot, sweaty job." Now, the French fries that I had back in the corner there, they basically weren't going to be sold to anyone. The cook was going to throw them out at the end of the night. I said, "If I can't eat just a small container of French fries at the end of my shift that are getting thrown out anyway, I would like a raise, please." So my mom was like off the charts, like proud of me. And she's telling me, "He'll never give you a raise. Maybe a nickel, you know, maybe." This is like 1979, you know, a million years ago for some of you guys. And she's like, "He might give you a raise." So a week goes by. He calls me in his office. And he says, "You know, I've thought about what you said. I'm going to give you $1 an hour raise." And so, again, this is just an example of how an appeal worked. I stumbled on it. I didn't know what I was doing. It just kind of happened accidentally. But in hindsight, years later, I thought, you know, I made an appeal to authority. I was respectful. I didn't lose my temper on them. I was totally respectful. And it worked. So making an appeal is an important thing that we all should learn to do as we live under authority. I tried to teach my kids to make appeals. Now, many times that's backfired on me, because when I give a command and they try to make a counter, counter offer, I'm like, "Guys, no, this is not an appeal. An appeal is very rare. This is just flat out now disobedience." So make sure you're realize the difference, all right? So back to Titus 2. We are encouraged as those that are like employees to be obedient to the boss. Really important. Next part here says, be well-pleasing in all things. This kind of has to do with our disposition, kind of our cheerful, heartfelt, submissive attitude in the way we serve. How many of you know you can do the right thing, but you can also do the right thing with a rotten attitude? And that's not what God is calling us to do. That does not adorn the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ well. Maybe technically we're doing what we're supposed to do, but if we're doing it with a rotten attitude, we're doing it begrudgingly, we're doing it with a sour puss on our face, that is not what we're called to do. We're called to do it cheerfully. We're called to do it. Hey, let me just say this. Christian employers, when they find out that they've hired a Christian, instead of bemoaning that and being like, oh my goodness, I've hired a Bible thumper, they ought to be the most happy that they've hired a Christian. Why? Because we should be the best workers. We should be head and shoulders above everybody else in our demeanor, in our energy, in our enthusiasm, in everything about the way we serve. That's what God has called us to. That's what makes the gospel look good. It needs a little cosmetics. This is what Paul is saying. The gospel message is good. It's powerful. There's nothing wrong with it. But our lifestyle has got to line up with it. And that's the problem. There's so many people that have heard the message, but they haven't seen the life. Amen? And that's really what we're called to do. So, be obedient to your own masters. Be well-pleasing in all things. The third one is not answering back. I said about the appeal earlier. Appeal should be a very respectful, thought-out, rare thing that a employee, you know, presents to an employer. Not answering back. You know, and a lot of times answering back, especially as you get a little older and you're an adult and you realize, well, I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to be fresh and mouthy to the boss. So maybe you won't be mouthy to the boss directly, but under your breath, you might be grumbling. Or around the water cooler at work. That's like a real cesspool where people, all they do is talk about, if you ever work for a company, all they do is talk bad about how everything's wrong around here, management doesn't know what they're doing. You know, that kind of stuff just completely pollutes the environment. As believers, we are called to something so much different. We're called to something so much higher. And so we're called not to use our tongue and our words to be destructive in any way. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat of its fruit. Our words are really powerful. Words spoken directly to the boss, but also words spoken behind the boss's back are really, really important, and a really important part of our testimony, again, of the reality of the gospel. Amen? Next one is instructed, verse 10, not pilfering. That word pilfering basically means stealing. And here's the thing. It's pretty easy to justify if you're working a job where you feel like you're not paid a whole lot, you're overworked, you're underpaid, you're underappreciated. It's easy to justify in your mind taking stuff, just little stuff. We're not talking about, you know, embezzling thousands of dollars to go to Hawaii, but just little stuff. And in your mind, it's easy to say, well, he's never going to miss it. The boss will never miss it. Or this company is so flush with cash. Or the government, you know, Uncle Sam isn't going to miss it. You know, they don't spend our money right anyway. And so we justify in our mind little bitty acts of thievery is really what it is. And Paul is saying we should not do that. Not pilfering. Lastly, is showing all good fidelity. As believers, we should be honest. We should be loyal. Again, employees ought to be, they ought to almost, when they're looking for workers and looking for employees, they ought to be looking for Christians, not the other way around, you know? And so we're called to be honest and trustworthy and loyal in our work. A couple other attitudes that we should definitely avoid. Another one is this. Oh, well, you know what? My boss is a believer. You know, he's going to understand if I kind of slack off a little bit. You know, hey, after all, the ground is level at the cross. We're all the same before Jesus. That attitude stinks. It's horrible. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 regarding working in our context. We're not slave masters, but working for a believer. Here's what it says. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Again, our behavior either validates what we're teaching and saying about Jesus, or it invalidates us. Okay? The way we behave, it says the message is either true or not. Okay? Verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So as an employee, if my boss is an employer, my boss is a Christian, I should work all that much harder for him or her. I should want, because they're a brother or sister in Christ, I want to see them blessed. I want to see them benefited by my labors. That's the attitude that we're talking about here. Not the other way around. Not cutting ourselves, you know, in our own mind. Well, they're going to understand it. Man, they got money coming out their ears. And, you know, they've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I've got it so hard. Woe's me. Wah, 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 wah. No, that's not. We're not victims in Christ. We're victors in Christ. And we're called to serve. Called to serve with enthusiasm, with energy. And if someone is blessed by my service, amen. So be it. That's the way God intends it. That, again, points to the reality of the message that we're preaching. Amen? So let's avoid that. My boss is a believer. I'll be a slouch. Another thing to avoid. And I've heard this. I've heard people say, oh, well, you don't want to work for someone you go to church with. Trust me, that never ends well. Now, I am aware of challenges between bosses and workers. I understand it. I've been around a while to know that relationship can be challenging, and sometimes it ends and it's difficult. But that said, I think it's crazy when people don't, because someone's a brother or sister in Christ, because you go to church with someone, you wouldn't want to hire someone in your church or work for someone in your church? No. I mean, that's the opportunity that we get to preach the gospel to the world around us and the reality that Jesus is Lord by the way we interact with one another. I mean, it's a beautiful testimony. How about this one? Like, in the workplace, you got the boss and you got the employee. And then in the church, these two people go to the same church. Now in the church, the guy who's the worker, he actually has been a Christian a long time, and he's in a leadership role in the church. And the guy who's the boss over in this world, he's kind of a new believer, and he's kind of just getting his feet wet, and he's kind of learning the things of God. That dynamic that is beautiful. I mean, that's gorgeous. That's a beautiful way to show the power and the reality of the gospel. When believers that are in a relationship in the workplace, when they're in the church and they're relating as brothers and sisters in Christ in a healthy, dynamic, totally different from the world way, that validates our message. Amen? Amen? I mean, in the early church, you literally had masters and slaves. And then in the church, the slave was the guy teaching the Sunday school, and the master was sitting in the class. Again, that's like a beautiful beautiful testimony to what we're preaching. Last one is this. Oh, the boss is not around. We can slow down a little bit. He'll never know. You're right. He may never know. But God always knows. Amen? And I'll just share with a little story about my mom. I wish my mom was here because I'm going to brag on my mom. My mom for years worked for this company called Be Alive. Anyone here Be Alive? It's like this kind of health nutritional supplement, and it's supposed to be pollen stuff. Yeah. I don't even know if they're still around. My mom used to be an inside salesperson for this company, and owned by Christians. And there, I think there are maybe like 50 inside salespeople. And my mom, month after month after month, was in the top three in the sales department. Every single month, she was in the top three. I said to her one day, I said, Mom, how do you do it? What do you do? She says, well, I come to work, and I punch in, and I look at my watch. I go, okay, I punched in 12 seconds. It's time to go to work. And so she would go to her desk, get on the phone, and start making phone calls. Where the other girls would come in, and they would start chit-chatting about, you know, kids' soccer games and you know, pedicures and hairdos. And they would just be fellowshipping. And my mom's like, oh, it's time for me to get to work. That was literally the essence of her secret, to be one of the top salespeople, you know, month in and month out. She just was diligent. She would get to it. God wants us to not be eye pleasers. Like when the boss is there, we work one way, and when the boss is not there, we work another way. No, he wants us to work as unto the Lord. Amen? Knowing that God is really, ultimately, he's the one we're serving in whatever capacity we're serving. So I just wanted to share this simple exhortation. Again, maybe you can apply it in different ways. Maybe you're not an employer. Maybe you're self-employed, you don't work for anybody, but there's lots of principles here in the way we relate to human authority that every one of us really should be able to relate to. Amen? So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be a shining light in the world. And a light works best in a dark place. And I pray you'd help us to not shy away from challenges regarding the workplace or other situations as we're relating to earthly authorities. But Lord, help us to really adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we're submissive, we're humble, we're servants, we don't have an agenda. When there's problems, we work out problems. When there's trouble, we're not part of the problem, but we're part of the solution. Lord, please help us in every sphere of life to be those people, because that's what you've called us to be. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.